All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn over to 1 John chapter 2, the very end of chapter 2. We're in a series that we're calling Walking in the Light. And it's been wonderful to hear these messages from the Apostle John. Years ago, there was a problem in Dear Abby. You might have heard this story before. About a retired teacher, she sent in this story. She said, when I was a young school teacher, I asked my fifth graders to take out a sheet of paper and list everybody in the class, all 28 students. And they did, and she said, and then I asked them to write down all the good characteristics, all the good qualities of their fellow classmates. And then I asked them to give those, to make copies of them, and then everybody in the class got a copy. She said, it was years later, I was at the funeral for one of my students who was in active duty in the Army, and he died while in combat. And the parents of this student came up to her and said to her, we just want you to know that Mark was carrying this in his wallet when he passed away. And they opened up and unfolded that paper, and there it was, that old fifth grade sheet of paper that had all of his good qualities, all of his good characteristics listed. Some other students that were at the funeral overheard this exchange, and they said, well, I still have my list, too. It's in the top desk drawer in my office. Another said, I have mine, too. I keep it in my diary. I put mine in my wedding album, said a third. I bet we all saved them, said a fourth. And at that point, the teacher said, I just sat down and cried, and for the rest of my teaching career, I gave that assignment. I think I told you before that I keep a box in my office. It looks like a cigar box. I promise you it's not. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But it's not. It's a box of encouragement cards that I've just kind of gathered over the years. And that was an exercise that I always ask my students to do when I was doing youth ministry. In that box right now, I have a letter from our sweet sister Angel, who is on active duty in Korea. That she sent me, I have a handwritten letter from a 91-year-old former elder. He wrote to me earlier this year to tell me how much he appreciated me, loved me, and asked me to lead the singing at his funeral. To which I wondered, are you planning on dying anytime soon? He said he wasn't. He said, the reports of my death have been highly exaggerated, to quote Mark Twain. And if you're 91 years old, you're not planning on dying. That's the definition of an optimist, by the way. I just want you to know. But I cherish that letter. I have in there, from all the retreats we ever did, we used to put a string of yarn across the where we were staying, and everybody got an envelope, and we called it the Barnabas line, and you would add notes of encouragement into these envelopes, and we would spend a weekend in between, you know, mud wrestling and all the other stuff that you do on a youth group retreat. There's some Bible study there too, but we would spend some time encouraging one another, and I kept every one of those notes. I was at a wedding, gosh, it's been 3 years now, and we were talking with some former students about those notes, and one of the girls, he said, I'm just going to confess this to you. I wanted mine from my sophomore year in high school, because Brian Couchman had written on mine, and I was sure that I could decipher what his handwriting was to see if he liked me back. Isn't that great? She's an elementary school teacher here in Trophy Club now. Can you believe that? There's something about encouragement cards. There's something about a note or a letter from a dear friend. That's what we have this morning. When we read the words from 1 John chapter 2, starting verse 28, we hear just an encouraging letter from a dear friend. An old elder is what he is. He's in his latter years, in his waning years, in the sunset of his life. He's writing this to what he calls his dear children. So let's read that with that in mind. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. That's what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who breaks the law, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are, who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love your brother. Don't you love being right? Nobody? Amen? You know, some of your spouses are going to amen for you. Is that right? I love being right. Sometimes I get up here and I'll tell you something that I think I'm not sure is right. You know, like a couple weeks ago, I shared with you the way the train people to spot counterfeit money isn't to look at counterfeit money, but it's to deal with the authentic, to deal with the real. James Rose came up to me after that service, and he said, I spent so many years in banking. I've taught so many people how to spot counterfeit money. I've counted money. He said, you're absolutely right. And I was like, yes. Yeah, the way to know what real currency is to feel it, is to spend time around it. And John says there's counterfeit faith that is out there. Last week we talked about it in these terms, that there were false teachers, there were antichrists that had come out from among this church. And John says, you need to beware because they're not real. They're counterfeit. They're not authentic. I think the church today has a similar problem. The world wants to know just one thing about us. One thing about us. This is it. Are you for real? That's it. They can care less about our politics. They can care less about our practices. They can care less about our programs and all the little idiosyncrasies of our faith. This is what they want to know. Are you for real? Are you really following Jesus? Not just on Sunday morning, not just on Wednesday night, but are you really following Jesus in your homes, in your workplaces, in your relationships with people in your neighborhoods? The world needs now more than ever a clear vision, an accurate representation of who God is and the difference he makes in human lives. You've heard me tell this story before. It's one of my favorites. It's from the Alamo. It's a painting of James Butler Bottom in the Alamo. You remember this? It says at the bottom of the painting, this is not James Butler Bottom, but this is his nephew, who greatly resembled his uncle. And it's put here to be a representation so that men will know the man who died for their freedom in your life. Warning, sermon application. Right, like all hands on deck, this will preach. John says, you are not Jesus, but you are an authentic, real representation of who he is in the world so that men will know a man who died for their freedom. We are supposed to greatly resemble him so that we can draw lonely, distressed, hurting, lost people into his kingdom. The idea is central to today's text. When John writes to his dear children, he says, let me tell you who you are. And that's an encouraging thing. But I think the description that you're about to hear of God's children is probably hard to receive. It's easier to give. It's kind of like washing feet. You ever washed feet before? This is something you do as a youth minister. I think it's just in the handbook, you know? It's like youth ministry 101, you have to wash kids' feet. And I love doing that. I hated it when they said, now, Jeff, let's wash your feet. I'm like, no, really, I'm good. I washed just before I came. I had to set this thing up. I'm fine, right? Because there's something that is unnerving about being known being in humble, in some ways humiliated in that way. And so John's about to go on about you. He's about to tell you about how great you are. He's about to list your great qualities. For some of us, it's hard to hear. Here's the sermon in one sentence. So wake somebody up beside you. We know who we are by what we do. That's what John says. He says, we know who we are by what we do. John says, you can know who you are by what you can do. In verse 28, look there again. He says, and now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right is born of him. There's three positive words in that passage. Confident, unashamed. There's that word again that John keeps using over and over again. He says, you can know. Time and time again, John is just drilling this home. You can know. This is how we know. He uses the most uncomfortable, unconfident day. I don't think unconfident is a word, but it sounds good. The most unnerving day that you can imagine to describe this. I want you to imagine for a second that you're at home. It's a normal evening, and there's a knock at the door, and it's one of your best friends. And they say, I don't mean to disturb you, but the heavens have opened up. The trumpet blast has sounded. Angels are descending. Moon's turned to blood. And Jesus is coming. And he's asking where you are. So how do you feel in that moment, right? You're thinking, I really should have made my bed this morning, right? You're like, let me run a comb through my hair. I wish I had done more sit-ups. What are you thinking in that moment? Jesus is coming. Get out the Bibles and dust them off. Let's try to look a little bit holy. John says, on that day, when you hit the knock at the door, when the angels descend, when time stops, here's how you're feeling. Confident and unashamed. Like you would go to the mirror and go, kind of like, can I use the word Fonzie? Do people know who Fonzie is? You'll know one day. But all things will be made known when you'll know Fonzie. Now we know in part, but then we will see completely. Fonzie would go to the mirror to comb his hair, and he would go, what? Hey, right? And so we go to the mirror when God is coming, when Jesus is coming, when the world is over, when the cataclysm has happened, and we go, hey. That's what John says in the weirdest Jeff way of looking at that, okay? He says, when God is coming, when the whole world is falling apart, when time is at an end, you can look at Jesus, and Jesus can look at you, and you can be confident. It was, I'm not good with years. Many years ago, I was at Camp Bandina, and for many years before that, I had been the director of a session at camp, and I always said, after working camps and directing camps, that I hope I would just, sometime I'm going to go to camp, and I'm just going to wash dishes. That's all I'm going to do. I'm not going to do anything else. I'm not going to teach. I'm not going to be in charge of putting kids in the cabin. I'm not going to have to worry about water balloon fights. I'm just going to wash dishes. That's all I'm going to do. And so this year, the director of the camp called me up and said, Jeff, we'd love for you to come, but here's the only position we have. We need you to wash dishes, right? And I went, good Lord, I'll be more careful about the things that I say. And so it was my job for the week to wash dishes, and my partner for the week was a guy by the name of Russell. And Russell and I, they called us pearl divers. We spent our time in the back of these stainless steel commercial sinks. It's 105 outside, 115 on the inside. Steam. Are you starting to get the picture of what this was like? Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. We're out busting the pots and pans. And so I think it was about Wednesday or Thursday night. They said, hey, when we come to our worship time, would you mind speaking? And I said, great, I can do that. Well, it was like Sloppy Joe night, right? So Russell and I are in the back and just killing it, all these pots and pans. Lose track of time, and somebody knocks at the door, and they go, Jeff, it's time for you to speak. And I don't need to be graphic here, but there's something that happens when you watch this. You get completely soaked. And so I had a ring of water. You starting to get the idea? Teenagers in the audience, 250 of them. Big water. sweaty. I had my hat on. You know, I didn't have time to change. And they just basically went, go preach the Word of God. And I said, give me my Bible. You know what I mean? We ran to the stage, and I stood before this crowd of kids, sweaty, water stained. You know how I felt? Completely comfortable. Completely comfortable. Because I had spent my week serving alongside one of the most gentle, kind, and loving people ever. You meet him in heaven. And we just spent the whole week while we were washing dishes singing hymns. That's what Russell and I did past the time while we cleaned up breakfast. I stood before this group of kids and I got to talk about, I still remember my talk about being the light of the world. It's one of those times, most of the time, I'm just going to tell you, 98% of the times that I stand up here and preach to you, I feel completely, the word's not ill-prepared because I'm prepared, uncertified. But that day, that night at camp, covered in sweat and water and sloppy joes, it was like God said, that's the light of the world. That's what you need. That's John's message here to these people. He says, you are the children of God, and you can be confident and unembarrassed, unashamed. You can wear your sweat-stained clothes like a badge of honor. Hebrews 4:16 says it this way. Let me give you a few. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help those who find help in our time of need. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Or Proverbs 3, and I like this one. For the Lord your God will be your confidence. He will keep your foot from being confident. So who is our confidence? It's Jesus. John says, number one, we can know, we can be confident of who we are. He goes on to say who we are. Let's look at it. Verse 1 of chapter 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. We can stop right there. That's who you are. You're God's kid. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. Could John be any more clear? He says, we can know who we are. John says, if you're in Christ, then you bear the image of the Father. You greatly resemble the one who created you. You look like Him. I post pictures all the time on Facebook of my boys because they're cuter than I am. Let's just be honest. And I have mutual friends of my parents that knew me when I was their age. It's really weird. And one of my mom's friends the other day, she wrote, I've seen that look before. Right? And it was one of mischievous. I like to say it was righteousness. You know, they just glowed with an aura of the Holy Spirit of God. But it was the one that looked like they just got away with something. When the world looks at us, they should see we bear the resemblance of our Father. A little girl asked her mother, Mommy, where do people come from? Mother took a deep breath and she said, well, God made Adam and Eve. They had children, and that's how all the world came to be. A couple days later, the little girl went to her father, his atheist. He said, well, many years ago, there were monkeys, and the human race evolved from them, and that's how we got here. This confused the little girl, and so she went to her mommy, and she said, Mommy, how's it possible that you told me that we're created by God, and Daddy said that we came from monkeys? And the mother said, well, honey, it's very simple. I told you about my side of the family. And Daddy told you about his. John says, you need to understand what side of the family you're from. You're the children of God. Colossians 1:13. Here's what this means. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. But then look at how Paul describes the Son. He says the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He says Jesus is the perfect image of God. If you want to know what God looks like, then look at Jesus. In other words, let me put it this way. Jesus came in our likeness. to restore our ability to bear God's likeness. Jesus came looking and talking and breathing and sweating like us so that we can reflect the eternal glory, majesty, and honor of God the Father. Isn't that amazing? Hebrews 2:11 says it this way, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. In 2009, the Wall Street Journal published an article about the Iron Curtain. And for many years, the Iron Curtain separated not only people over in Europe between a communist and free society, but it also separated the populations of deer living in the forest between Germany and what is now the Czech Republic. When the Iron Curtain was demolished and those barbed wire fences came down, they expected that the deer from Germany would eventually make their way to the Czech Republic and vice versa. After all, there was no longer anything keeping them from moving. But they discovered something amazing. The deer wouldn't move. They acted as if they were still restricted from going from one place to another. A filmmaker who documented this gave this explanation. The wall in the head is still there. The wall in the woods has been removed, but the wall in their heads is still standing. And I think too often this is true for some of us. We're still living in a world filled with walls. We've come to believe that the sin in our life has somehow so separated us from God that the wall can never be torn down. And although we claim freedom, we don't live freedom. John wants you to know that the wall is gone. The boundary has been lifted. If you've called on the name of God, if you've been baptized in the name, He's already granted you the great honor of being called His kid. We can know who we are. And the blessings don't stop there. I'm going to run down a quick list of them. In John 15, it says that we are Christ's friend. In 1 Corinthians 6, it says our body is the temple of God. And also in that same passage, it says that we've been bought by Christ's blood. In Romans 8, it says we're not under judgment. It says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. In Philippians 3:20, it says that we're a citizen of heaven. In Hebrews 4:16, we have grace and mercy to enter into the holy place. In Ephesians 2:8, it says that we've been saved by grace. In Ephesians 2:10, it says we're empowered for good deeds. It says we are God's masterpiece. John says that's who you are. And knowing who you are, well, it changes what we do. We can know who we are by what we do. Verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. And you might say, whoa, John, pump the brakes there. I need to call a timeout. Because I've called on the name of Jesus. I've been baptized. I go to church. I put money in the collection plate. But my life has sin in it. And the phrases, the words that John uses here are really interesting. He says, no one who practices sin, that's how it literally reads. No one who continues in the habit of sin. No one who follows after or is led in that way is another way of reading that. He says there's a path that you need to get on, and the path is not perfection, but the path is illumination. So from time to time when we do sin, it doesn't mean that we're outside of the grace of God. From time to time when we sin, it means that we need the grace of God to be more. In fact, he uses this imagery of the path. Verse 7, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. Still got this path of illumination. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God, now look at this, will continue in sin. There's that idea. Practicing sin. Because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning. Because they've been born again. To illustrate this point, I just love this story. It's from an atheist journalist who I don't quote atheist journalists nearly enough in my sermons, but I'm going to start. In 2008, this British journalist named Matthew Ferris He grew up in what is now called Malawi, and returned there in 2008. Malawi is a country in Africa. And he went to go see the work of this, what's called an NGO, a non-governmental organization, a relief organization called Hunger Aid. And this was his reaction to seeing the relief work efforts in the country that he grew up in. He says, seeing this work inspired me, renewing my flagging faith in development charities. But then he says this, traveling in Malawi refreshed another belief too, though, one I've been trying to banish all my life through an observation. I've been unable to avoid since my African childhood. It confounds my ideological beliefs, stubbornly refuses to fit my worldview, and has embarrassed my growing belief that there is no God. The belief that Paris writes about is the enormous contribution that Christian evangelism makes in Africa. Those are his words. He writes this, these secular organizations, these alone will not do. Education and training alone will not do. In Africa, Christianity changes people's hearts. It brings a spiritual transformation. The rebirth is real. The change is always good. The Christians were always different. Far from having cowed or confined as converts, their faith appeared to have liberated and relaxed them. There was a liveliness, a curiosity, engagement in the world, a directness in their dealings with others that seemed to be missing in traditional African life. They stood tall. He saw a similar change when traveling as a young man from Algeria to Kenya. He said, whenever we entered a territory that was worked by missionaries, we had to acknowledge that something changed in the faces of the people we passed and spoke to. Something in their eyes, the way they approached you direct, man to man, without looking down or away. They have not become more deferential towards strangers, in some ways, less so, more. What this atheist observes, what this journalist writes about, is the fact that when people begin to know who they are and define that by their relationship to God, by who Christ is in their life, you can see it in what they do. Matthew Paris writes about this secondhand of the Apostle John had lived in first hand. He had walked and talked and taught and ate and healed and laughed and cried with Jesus in Nazareth. He was there on that mountain when Jesus was transfigured. He saw Jesus for who he really was. And that word transfigured, it's an interesting word. Do you know where else you find it? You find it in the New Testament and other places. You find it in the writing of another apostle who saw Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul writes this, and we all with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed. That word transformed there is transfigured. Changed like Jesus was changed on the mountain into his, what, image of ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It's the same word that Paul uses in Romans 12. Do not conform any longer, but be transformed, be transfigured, be changed. The security we have as God's children has enabled transformation, transfiguration to come into our lives. It's like a story about three prospectors who were out prospecting gold, and they found this rich vein of gold in the California hills. And they got together and they said, we've got a really good thing going here. Let's not blow it. Let's not let anybody know. Let's just walk back into town, get the stuff we need to get this gold, get back out here, and nobody will jump. They head into town, they file their claim, get the equipment to mine the gold. True to their vows, they didn't say a word. I mean, they barely said a word when they bought their equipment. They filed their claim, they bought their equipment, they headed back to their mine, and what did they find? A crowd of people had followed behind them. And the reason was because the expression on their faces had given up. John says, that's the kind of life we ought to lead. When we walk in the light as he is in the light, our faces ought to shine. Verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him. That is God. We know who we are by what we do. So, what's on your call? What's on your list? what's in your letter that God has written to you to tell you that you're amazing and wonderful. I'll bet you that you spent a long time living up to the expectations of the world and the worldly people around you, and not the list that God has written. So would you hear this morning that we are all children of God, unashamed and confident in His presence. And may we go and live lives of light, with faces shining. But people would know that we have found the greatest treasure in all of them. What does Jesus have to say about you? Well, He wants simply for you to be His, for you to be in the family. He came in our likeness so that we could be made. Father God, we thank you so much for this encouraging word from John. We pray that we would live up to your description of us, not the expectations of the world around us. Lord, help us to live up to you, not down to you. Father, would you give us opportunities this week to serve and love and work and sweat for you? And would you help us to just be confident, to show the world that we receive great love? Help us to share that love. In the name of Jesus, we pray. You need to take hold of that message this morning. If you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus, we want to do that. If you need prayers, if you need any spiritual help this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.